Christ is King. So good to see you this morning. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people, and we thank you for the promise of our Savior that where two or three of us gather in the name of Jesus, he'll be with us. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd honor your word and meet with your people this day. Father, would you give us what we need? Would you feed your sheep? Father, would you help us? If we know our hearts at all, we're thankful. Father, we love you. Would you help us love you more? We thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sins. Bless your people this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The 16th chapter of the book 1 Samuel. Here Samuel learns a lesson from God, a lesson that all of us who have bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ have learned. But listen, a lesson that we need to be reminded of again and again. Let me set the stage for our narrative before we read it. Israel had demanded a king. And Samuel, God's holy prophet, opposed this. The Bible says that when the children of Israel asked for a king, quote, the thing displeased Samuel. He was not happy about it at all. And if you remember this, you'll recall that God told Samuel not to take it so hard. Don't take it so hard. God told Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also now to thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel does as Jehovah commands him. And he tells them what the nature of their romanticized human monarchy will actually be. In a somber passage, listen, in a somber passage that should serve as a warning against any confidence in human government, Samuel tells the Israelites, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and he will give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyard to give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen. And Jehovah will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us like all the nations and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. O you citizens of heaven, never look to princes or presidents for deliverance. Look to King Jesus. But Israel would have a man to rule over them. And remember that first human king of the nation. He was tall, dark, and handsome. The young man, Saul the Benjamite, son of Kish. So Israel gets their king, and Samuel comes to love him deeply. Samuel comes to love him very, very deeply. A beautiful young man. But you remember the disastrous career of Saul. How he intruded into the prophetic office by offering sacrifice, which should only have been offered by Samuel. How he failed to execute the explicit command of God to put to death the Amalekites, including their king. And when Saul failed to dispatch Agag, the Amalekite king, the old prophet did the job himself. And God rejected the handsome young king. Well, that brings us to our reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look there. And please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The Bible says, "And Jehovah said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him. This is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, saints, friends, listen. The lesson that the old prophet learned, the lesson that we have learned, and the lesson of which I want us to be reminded today is there in verse 7. The Scripture says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All of us who have come to Christ have learned this. We've learned that God sees the heart. Maybe as a little child in Sunday school, you learned this verse. But beloved, listen, even if you didn't learn the verse, you learned the concept. God sees what man cannot see. God sees the heart. Listen. Though we have all learned this, we need to be reminded of it, for we are very prone to forget it. And brothers and sisters, this notion, this idea that God sees all, that God sees what man can't see, this idea has profound implications. So in our remaining time together this morning, I want to do three things. I want to affirm this doctrine. The doctrine that God sees all. I want to show you that it's all throughout Holy Scripture. Second, I want us to ask ourselves what it means that God looks on the heart. And finally, I want to see if there are practical implications for our Christian living from this doctrine. So first, listen, this idea that God sees all, this teaching is throughout our Bibles. As the old preacher would say, it's from cover to cover. It's all throughout Holy Scripture. Listen, the doctrine that God sees all is really a subset of a more comprehensive doctrine that we consider when we study the attributes of God. That doctrine known as the omniscience of God. The doctrine of God's omniscience is that orthodox Christian doctrine that teaches that God knows everything. Etymologically, the word omniscience comes from the Latin omnis, meaning all, and scientia, like science, meaning knowledge. All knowledge. All knowledge. God is all knowing. God knows everything. Listen, He knows. He knows. When we study Christian doctrine, we speak of those attributes of God which are communicable and those attributes of God which are incommunicable. God communicates some of His attributes with us. He shares them. When we partake of the divine nature, God imparts to us divine grace, divine mercy, divine love. Listen, converts to Christianity actually become better people. They become more gracious. They become more merciful. They become more loving. And we believe that the reason that they do is because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God Almighty puts grace beyond themselves within them. God Almighty puts mercy beyond themselves within them. God Almighty puts love beyond themselves within them. And they become more gracious, more merciful, and more loving. When somebody tells me they're a Christian and they're harsh, I doubt it. I doubt it. But beloved, listen. The omniscience of God is not one of His communicable attributes. It's not. The noetic effects of true Christianity are profound. Noetic refers to the mind. And Christianity affects every part of our beings. But hear me please, most profoundly, Christianity affects our minds. And stay with me. Even though we partake of the divine nature, our knowledge is yet always limited. Omniscience is not one of God's communicable attributes. So, we say that while God does impart divine knowledge, divine wisdom to His people, His divine omniscience is not one of His communicable attributes. The Christian mind is the best mind on this earth, but it's not omniscient. So you see how this idea that God sees all is really easily subordinated to the idea that God knows all. He's omniscient. It's sort of a special case of omniscience. He sees all. But think with me. When God told Samuel, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart," what was he really saying? Well, I believe that he was using anthropomorphic language to teach Samuel the doctrine of divine omniscience. You remember what an anthropomorphism is? In Holy Scripture, an anthropomorphism is when God speaks of himself as if he were a creature rather than the creator. And he does this to communicate some idea to us, some idea in which that's the best way for it to be communicated. So here, when God speaks of seeing, what does he mean? Does God have eyes? Our Lord affirmed to the woman at Jacob's well, "God is a spirit." You remember? Spirits are disembodied, or they don't have bodies. So we know God does not have eyes. He's a spirit. And yet, the wise man tells us, "The eyes of Jehovah are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Proverbs 15:3. And the prophet Hananiah affirms, "The eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him." 2 Chronicles 16:9. Well, beloved, those are anthropomorphisms. These are instances of writers of sacred scripture teaching us something about the Almighty by referring to something that we are all intimately familiar with, sight. Sight. So when Almighty God tells his prophet, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, the Lord looketh on the heart," God is teaching Samuel that he knows everything, even the hidden things of the heart. He's teaching Samuel, "I see what you can't see." Now, I told you that this teaching is all throughout Holy Scripture. So let's just consider a few instances. Do you remember Sarah's laughter? Early in the book Genesis, soon after God had made Abraham into the first Jew, God promised to the aged couple, Abraham and Sarah, a son, a child. And if you remember, the scriptures tell us Sarah laughed within herself. Sarah laughed within herself. And God spoke to Abraham and said, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" I didn't hear her laugh. And the Bible says, Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And God said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." "I didn't." "Yet you did. You did." Now listen, God knew, K-N-E-W, God knew that Sarah had laughed. And the scripture plainly says Sarah laughed within herself. That means no one heard her laugh. It was an inward chuckle. Abraham didn't know about it, but God knew. God knew. God had read her mind. God was there, and God knew that she'd laughed on the inside. He sees all. He knows all. He knows the innermost thoughts of our hearts. Now listen, we've often spoken about the Old Testament's use of this term, heart. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's translated as heart can mean the totality of personhood. In other words, what makes you human? The Hebrew heart is the seat of the soul. It's the innermost part of the human being. It's where the emotions, the will, the intellect, and the conscience all reside. The heart. The Hebrew heart. Now, I told you before that as heirs of the great legacy of Western thought, we are usually much better served by thinking mind when we see the Hebrew heart. When we see the term heart in the Old Testament, we are usually much better served by thinking mind. Because our minds are so influenced by the history of Western thought, I believe we add confusion and unnecessary complexity, really false complexity, when we try to make artificial divisions between the heart and the mind, or the heart and the head. And I know you've heard this. I know you've heard this. Piffle. An example of this is when someone speaks of preaching to the heart. You know what we need these days? We need more heart knowledge, less head knowledge. Oh, beloved, I hope you're listening and that you see that that's total foolishness. All true knowledge is in your mind. It doesn't rest in the organ that pumps your blood. So here's just a little sermon within the sermon. Really a prayer. May God give us preachers that can think, that can preach to our minds. Listen, never in the Bible is the word heart set over against the head or the intellectual processes. That's a modern Western idea of heart. And when that idea is read into the Bible or onto the Bible, it comes from outside. The heart of the Bible, listen, the heart of the Bible is that part of man that believes. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. When the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized, the Apostle Philip's word to him was, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Thou mayest. The heart, the human heart of the Bible, is that thing which is the source of human evil. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Matthew 15:19. And for our understanding, these things come from the fallen mind. The mind which is at enmity with God. So listen, when Almighty God looks upon our hearts, He reads our minds. And He knows exactly what we're thinking. And exactly what we're saying. And exactly what we're doing in our minds. And listen, He knows this all the time. He knows what the foolish fool is speaking in his foolish heart when he says, there's no God. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And he knows the secret thoughts of the faithful. Do you remember that woman with the issue of blood? This faithful, faith-filled woman who came to Jesus? For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. Matthew 9:21. She said within herself. The great King David, this king who was a poet, a warrior, and a prophet, said, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Psalm 139:4. And he said, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Psalm 139:2. So listen, brothers and sisters, understand, there is no chance that God might lose the signal. His Wi-Fi never fades. He understands our thoughts afar off. Not only this, listen, not only this, but the scriptures teach that when God walked the earth as man, he read the thoughts of men. In chapter 2 of his gospel, Mark records this incident, an incident beginning in verse 3. Just listen. And they come to him, to Jesus, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And so immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason you these things in your heart? What's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it before on this fashion. Mark 2:3-12. Beloved, listen, they might as well have been shouting out exactly what they were thinking. Jesus knew. He knew exactly what was going on in their minds. There were times when the Jewish leaders tried to trick and capture Jesus. But listen, you can't trick God. In chapter 12 of his gospel, Mark records, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said to him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, and thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why tempt you me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said to them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Mark 12:13-17. Do you see? Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew it wasn't an innocent question. He knew what was in their minds, and they didn't trick him at all. And do you remember when Jesus talked to that woman at Sychar, at Jacob's well? He told her, go call your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've well said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're shacked up with now is not your husband. The woman said, sir, you must be a prophet. John 4, 16 through 19. Beloved, listen, Jesus knew that she didn't have a husband. Jesus knew she'd already had five husbands. And Jesus knew that the man she was shacked up with wasn't her husband. Jesus knew everything about her. Do you remember? She went back and said, come meet this guy. He's told me everything I've ever done. He wasn't deceived by, I have no husband. Listen, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word of God is quick, that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His, that is, the Word's sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Everything is opened before Jesus. Everything is, as it were, stripped, naked, exposed before Jesus. There's nothing, no thing hidden from Him. Even our innermost thoughts are opened before Him. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you see that this doctrine, that God sees even our most secret thoughts, is all through our Bibles. It's from cover to cover. So secondly now, what does the Scripture mean when it says, God looketh on the heart? Well, listen. It means that God not only has the ability to look on our hearts, to read all of our thoughts, but He actually does it. And He does it all the time. The NSA can listen in on your phone calls. Do you believe that? They can. I'm almost finished with Edward Snowden's biography. They can. But they can't do it all the time. There's not enough of them. And there's too many calls. So they can, but they don't. But listen, God hears and God sees all the time. All the time. The wise man said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but Jehovah pondereth the heart. Proverbs 21:2. You know that Christians have a duty to save people when they can. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm saying you have a duty. If you see somebody in trouble, to help them if you can. It's a Christian duty. Solomon wrote, If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Proverbs 24:11-12. Listen, God ponders our hearts. He is looking, looking, looking all the time. All the time. The Almighty says, I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17:10. The psalmist says, Jehovah knoweth the thoughts of man. Psalm 94:11. God knows every thought we ever have. When God tells Samuel that God looketh on the heart, God's not telling him about something he can do. God's not telling him about something he might do. God's telling Samuel that he does look on the hearts of men, and he does it all the time. And brothers and sisters, listen, it's nothing new. But it's something that we need to be reminded of. And thirdly, we need to be reminded of it for several reasons, because there are practical implications of this doctrine for Christian living. Listen, we need to be reminded of it because it brings glory to God. The omniscience of God brings glory to God. Listen, He knows. He knows. Even knowing, He loves. It brings glory to God because it magnifies His mighty power, and it draws a sharp distinction between the impotence of man and the omnipotence of God. There have been many times when I've conversed with someone about God, and I've come away thinking, if my God were like the God that you're describing, I wouldn't worship Him. You understand what I'm saying? He might or might not do this, or He could do that. Almighty God has revealed Himself as He is. He's told us what He wants us to know about Himself. And one of the things that He reveals about Himself is that He is omniscient. He knows everything. And it seems to me that if He didn't know everything, He wouldn't be God with a capital G. He might be some little g God, but He would not be the Almighty Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't read the thoughts of a man. You can't read the thoughts of a man. But God does it all the time. My wife thinks she can read my mind. But I've done some thoughts experiments. Some thought experiments, and I know she can't. Only God can read the mind of a man, and He does it all the time. Listen, another reason why we need to be reminded that God looks on our hearts is because it will be a defense against hypocrisy. Let me explain. You know what hypocrisy is? The word hypocrisy is derived from the Greek word hypokrisis, and it means to play act. To play act. Men and women act hypocritically when they put on a show for other people to see. Now listen, I submit to you that we're all tempted to act hypocritically at times because we want people to think the best of us. We're all by nature quite impressed with ourselves. And we generally think that other folks should be impressed with us too. And if a little play acting will impress folks, well, then we're, well, just become a thespian. Don't get me wrong. There's a difference between play acting and using wisdom. If I'm talking to a group of 8-year-olds, I talk to them in a much different way than if I'm talking to a group of adults. And that's not play acting. That's wisdom. But that's a very different scenario from when someone's trying to make someone think they're something that they're not. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't you see how the doctrine of God's omniscience, the doctrine that God sees our hearts, is prophylactic against hypocrisy? You see, listen, hypocrisy won't work. Do you see? It won't work. Play acting won't work with God. I might be able to fool you, and you might be able to fool me, but neither one of us can fool God because He looks upon our hearts. He looks at our hearts all the time. Now listen, there's another reason why we need to be reminded that God's looking at our hearts. And it's this. We need to be reminded of this because it will cause us to treasure grace. It will cause us to treasure God's great grace toward us. Now hear me, brethren. I submit to you that you have committed many, many more sins with your mind than with your body. I know I have, and you're not that much better than me. So I assure you that you have too. Jesus, like a magnifying glass, took the light of God's holiness and focused it like a laser beam on our hearts, on our minds, and He said things like, "You have heard, it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." He said, "You've heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." He said, "You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And brothers and sisters, listen, don't you see that Jesus focused the light of God's holiness on us so intently that there's no escaping it. There's no escaping it. And listen, the only solution is grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's good for us to be reminded that God looks on our hearts because it will make us cry out in praise to Him for His amazing grace. Our nakedness and openness before His holiness and divine majesty yields universal condemnation. And it's only because of amazing grace that we can be saved. So let's treasure the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, this great grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. But listen, there is still another reason we need to be reminded that God is looking on our hearts. And that reason is that knowing that God is looking on our hearts helps us to examine our own hearts. Knowing that God's looking helps us to look. The Apostle Paul taught that before we eat at the Lord's table, we should examine ourselves. He taught that if we would judge ourselves, we could avoid some divine chastisement. He wrote, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. Now, brothers and sisters, listen. Self-examination is unpleasant. It's not any fun. And consequently, we practice very little of it. We don't like other folks giving us the once-over. And we sure don't like to do it to ourselves. But Paul's teaching here is very encouraging. He encourages us to examine ourselves with the promise that if we'll do this and judge ourselves, that is, agree with God and repent, we can avoid some spankings. Knowing that God is looking upon our hearts all the time ought to motivate us to self-examination. And listen, if we refuse to deal with our sins, our Heavenly Father certainly will. He's a good Father. Now let me share with you another extremely practical reason why we need to be reminded that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. We need to be reminded of this because it will make us more humble and less judgmental of others. Think with me. When God's prophet reviewed the sons of Jesse, what did he see? What did he see? He saw tall Eliab. He saw strong Aminadab. He saw handsome Shammah. He saw seven sons of Jesse parade before him. And the words of the prophet to Jesse were, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And you see, even Jesse presumed on his own wisdom, on his observations as a father, pretty sure it's going to be Shammah. That's my boy. And he hadn't even bothered to call David to come up to the house. Finally, the old prophet has to ask him, "Is this all your sons? Are there any more?" And so Jesse sends for young David, the ruddy youth, the one his own father had overlooked as insignificant in this pivotal moment. He's just a kid. And when Samuel sees him, the Lord says, "This is he." And the prophet took out his horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now, brothers and sisters, listen. You've probably heard that Bible story 100 times. But listen, if you had been there, would you have done any better than Samuel? Would you have picked Eliab or Aminadab or Shammah? Or would you have waited for the ruddy youth? He's down at the barn. How often are we guilty of leaving God out of our decision making? Often we're faced with a choice and the right answer is just obvious. Even to those around us. I don't know why she can't see it. Everybody else can. But if we fail to ask the Lord to help us get to the heart of the matter, we might jump to the wrong conclusion. We might remember Samuel. Humbling, isn't it? Well, listen, humility is good for us. The Apostle Paul said, "If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." We often judge others based on outward appearances, don't we? Clothing, body shape, facial features, these often heavily influence how we evaluate other people. And listen, since we know that we do this, it's probably why we worry so much about our own appearance. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to look good. You should. I'm just reminding you about how quick we are to judge based on appearances. Our culture's been so obsessed, become so obsessed with appearance that we now have diseases that didn't even exist 50 years ago. And beloved, listen, unlike us, God's focus is internal. His judgment is based on thoughts and motives, not on outward appearance. While we don't know each other's thoughts, God knows everyone's thought. He alone knows the thoughts of all hearts. He sees us as we truly are inside. We can't hide our hopes, our worries, our fears from Him. He knows. He knows. We can't inform Him of anything. We can't surprise Him. And brethren, listen, knowing this, knowing that we can only see the outward appearances of things, ought to make us more circumspect in our judgments. It ought to make us less harsh. We need to remember a look will not detect true spirituality. And the external qualities that are so, so important to us may not matter nearly as much to the Almighty. He knows. He sees. The mind, the heart, this is the issue to God. And we can't even see it. We can't. So what have we said this morning? Well, we've affirmed that our great God sees everything. He knows everything. And we've said that His seeing is not potential. It's actual. And we've said that being reminded of this ought to affect our living. It should help us magnify our God as we contemplate His greatness. It should help us by protecting us from the deception of hypocrisy. It won't work. It should cause us to treasure the amazing grace of our loving Lord. It should help us as we seek to obey the apostolic command to examine ourselves. And it should make us more compassionate and humble in our judgment or our evaluation of others. And finally, listen. You young ones, listen to me. There may be one here this morning who hasn't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're here this morning and you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, please hear me. There is a great God who rules over all. And He sees and knows everything you've ever done, even every thought you've ever thought. And this great God has shown you what is right, and you haven't done it. But listen, the greatest condemnation against you is this, that this great God has sent His own Son into this world, and you have not embraced Him. And friend, hear me. The only hope for you is in the gracious provision that God has made. And the gracious provision is this one that we've been singing and talking about this morning. The provision of God is Jesus. And the most important thing you could ever do in your life is embrace Him. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we'd be glad to tell you more about Him. The Lord told Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Please stand with me for prayer. God of the passing hour, another week has gone and I've been preserved in my going out, in my coming in. Thine has been the vigilance that has turned threatened evils aside. Thine the supplies that have nourished me. Thine the comforts that have indulged me. Thine the relations and friends that have delighted me. Thine the means of grace which have edified me. Thine the book which amid all my enjoyments has told me that this is not my rest, that in all successes one thing alone is needful, to love my Savior. Nothing can equal the number of thy mercies, but my imperfections and sins. These, O God, I will neither conceal nor palliate, but confess with a broken heart. In what condition would secret reviews of my life leave me were it not for the assurance that with thee there is plenteous redemption, that thou art a forgiving God, that thou mayest be feared. While I hope for pardon through the blood of thy cross, I pray to be clothed with humility, to be quickened in the way, to be more devoted to thee, to keep the end of my life in view, to be cured of the folly of delay and indecision, to know how frail I am, to number my days, and apply my heart unto wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.